Well, good morning, everybody. What a joy it is to be with you here this morning. It's a joy to be with you here this morning because last time I was with you back in September, Tony was giving the presentation to you about how much money needed to be raised in order for the building work to happen. And I remember driving home and slightly faithlessly working out roughly how much per person in your congregation that was going to require and thinking, well, I know there is a verse that says that the Lord can do more than we ask or even imagine, but it seems like a big ask. And then I bumped into Simon a few months later and said, you know, how's it going? He said, well, we're actually meeting in Newcastle School now because we're about to have shovels in the ground. And if ever, once you're back in your new building, if ever you doubt that God is at work, if ever you doubt that God is for you, look around. He can do more than we tend to imagine that he can. And he has done that for you. So I was thrilled to be asked to come and speak to you here because you're only here because God is doing amazing things in your midst. I'm also really glad to be here this morning because we're in Romans 8. And Romans 8 is, well, so there's a, you may have come across a website called Bible Gateway, which is free Bible translations online. And every now and then they release the data of the passages that people look at most often. And Romans 8 is always in the top five. And it's a bit like going into an art gallery stuffed full of amazing masterpieces. And there are so many possible routes, therefore, through Romans 8. And what we're not going to do this morning is try and look at all the masterpieces, because that would be like being in an art gallery and sort of sprinting your way around and not really looking at anything properly. We're going to take one particular route through it this morning. And what I want to speak on this morning is the freedom of the Christian life. And so we're going to enjoy a few of the masterpieces in this incredible chapter. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. You don't leave us to guess what you might be like. You tell us. You don't leave us to guess what you ask for from us. You tell us. Don't leave us to guess what you've done for us and are doing in us. You tell us. And so this morning, by your Spirit, please be speaking to each of us. You know us, know what we need to see of you this morning. So please speak powerfully to change us, we ask. Amen. The freedom of the Christian life. Paul opens with a masterpiece. Verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You may remember a few weeks ago when you were in Romans 7, Paul looking at his life and saying, on my own, left to myself, I am a slave to the law of sin. No one, even if they want to, even if they're trying to, no one can obey God as they ought to. Left to ourselves, we can't do it, says Paul, but he finished that chapter, I'm not left to myself. I am delivered through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is a punishment for sin that Paul has detailed through the beginning chapters of Romans. There is a right punishment for your rebellion against the God who made you and the God who gives you every breath. But there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Son frees us from the punishment for sin. Do you realize that if you're trusting Christ here this morning, there is not and can never be any condemnation for you at all? It has all been taken for you by the Son at the cross. And some of us probably are struggling to believe that. Perhaps you look at your own sin. Perhaps even this week there's been something. You can't believe you did that. Can't believe you said that. And you're struggling to believe. But Paul says, the word of God says, there is now no condemnation for you because Jesus has died for you. Verse 3 of chapter 8. What the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, your obedience will never get you to no condemnation from the judge of all. God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. This is what is pictured in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? You receive the Lord's Supper and you receive no condemnation. And we never outgrow our need for this. But we can also never outrun this. You can't out-sin God's grace to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Well, I'm so glad you're here for this chapter and these words, because they could be true of you if you put your faith in Jesus. This is the way into Christianity. It's the only way in to eternal life. So my question for you this morning as you sit here is, what are you doing with your guilt? What are you doing with your guilt? So many of us try to ignore it as though it might go away. The ways that we haven't lived according to our own standards, let alone God's standards. We ignore it and slowly we are able to forget about it, but God doesn't forget about it. Others of us try to work it off as though a good day today can make up for a rebellious day yesterday. You can't work it off. And some people are crushed by it because there's no hope. Come to Jesus. Give him your guilt, your sin. Let him deal with it. Let him say there is now no condemnation for you and never, ever will be in all eternity. That's the first masterpiece, no condemnation. But you may have noticed I've quoted from verses 1 and 3, and Paul splices in verses 2 and 4. And in verses 1 and 3, he's talking about what the Son has done. But in verses 2 and 4, he talks about what the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is doing. Because the Son frees us from punishment for sin, the Spirit frees us from the power of sin. So Paul says in verse 2, the law, by which he probably means in the sense of the power of the Spirit who gives life, has set you free from the law, the power of sin and death. The Son has died for you. The Spirit is at work in you. Verse 4 tells us why Jesus died. He died in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Now, how is the righteous requirement of the law fully met in you? Well, firstly, it's by the Son dying on the cross in our place. That is what saves us. That is all that saves us. We bring nothing. But secondly, it's also by the work of the Spirit in us, changing us, enabling us to more and more fully meet the requirements of God's law, how God tells us to live. The work of the Son saves us in the past. The work of the Spirit in our present changes us, sanctifies us. And so the key to change in the Christian life is the work of the Spirit in us. Chapter 7, if you have time later, go back and reread that. I think that's describing the experience of somebody without the Spirit, or at least the experience of somebody who is not depending on the Spirit. Chapter 8, it's a shame in a way that there's a chapter division, because chapter 8, Paul's still talking about the same things, talking about the Christian life, but now he's showing the difference that the Spirit makes in the Christian life as we learn to depend on him. Tim Keller, the late preacher and theologian, puts it like this. There is no hope for ourselves for our salvation. We know that. We often hear that. But he says there is also no hope in ourselves for our obedience. For any real change, we cannot rely only on our own efforts, but only on the work of the Spirit. And we are going to see this morning four ways that the Spirit works in us to change us. to give us hope that Paul never experienced, if you like, in chapter 7, but now wants to set before us in chapter 8. This is how we live the Christian life. So firstly, the Holy Spirit sets our minds on what he desires. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh, that is our self-reliance, who we naturally are, have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So what does the Spirit desire? What does the Spirit want you to think about? What does the Spirit want you to dwell on? Well, I think it comes a little bit later in the chapter. It's towards the end of the bit that Debbie read for us. It's verses 15 and 16. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, which we enjoyed in our prayers. The Spirit himself testifies, in other words, tells your mind to think about, he testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That is what the Spirit sets our minds on. It sets our minds on us being children of God. The Spirit doesn't want you to live in fear so that every time you mess up, you think, now God's really frowning at me. Now God's going to get me. He doesn't want you to live in fear so that every time something bad happens to you, you think this is probably God punishing me for something. No, there's now no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus. You are a child of God. And the Holy Spirit wants you to live not in fear, but in familiarity with the God who made everything and made you. It's that word Abba, that word of familiarity, that word like dad or even daddy, by which we can address our Creator. We have the same relationship with the Father that Jesus has. That's what he called the Father when he was on earth. Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is at work in us to give us the subjective experience of the objective reality that Jesus died to bring us into. Jesus died to make you adopted as a son or daughter of the living God. The Holy Spirit lives in you to enable you to experience that and enjoy that. A couple of years ago, Lizzie and I were going through a hard time in terms of our church and things that were going on in life. And so we went on a kind of a Christian refreshment conference retreat thing. And we never met anybody else there. And we were just chatting over dinner about a few things we were going through. And a little while later, the husband of the wife we've been chatting to came over, and he said, I think the Lord has given me a picture for you. And I'm from quite a conservative background. I moved a bit recently. And so this is a bit like, well, I hope this isn't mad. And he said, picture is that God is holding you in his arms. And because of things you're going through, your head's down. And so you can't see that he is smiling over you as he holds you in his arms. But sooner or later, I think you're going to be able to look up and you're going to be able to see that he's smiling over you. Now, that was a picture for me and my wife at that moment. I think it is very really a picture for every Christian. And I don't know what you're going through, but I do know this. God is smiling over you as a father. And I do know this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who can enable you to look up this morning and see that he smiles over you as a father. Have you realized that every time you call God Father as you pray, that is a work of the Spirit in you? Every time you come to him to speak to him, not worried about your performance, but secure in his love for you, that is a work of the Spirit in you. That is a miracle happening in you. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He sets our minds on the reality that we are children of God. That's the first masterpiece of the Spirit. Second one, he makes us alive. First our soul and then our body, verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, we live in a broken world and therefore our bodies are broken, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of, or better, through his spirit who lives in you. You are currently dying and living. You are living in the sense that the Holy Spirit has given your soul eternal life. You are dying in the sense that we all are. As soon as we start breathing, we start decaying. That's odd to think, isn't it? But it's true. And yet, as soon as we're born again, we are eternal in our souls. The Spirit has given you life, soul life. And through the Spirit, one day, God is going to give life to your body. The same quality of life, eternal life, perfect life, flawless life to your body. The grave or the urn is not the end point for you. Your soul is already alive. And one day, by the Spirit, your body is going to catch up with your soul. One day. Not yet. I don't know how you struggle with your body. We are all flawed. We are all decaying. But the Spirit wants to remind you that just as your soul is alive right now for eternity, one day your body is going to be free from pain and free from decay and free from the things that you look in the mirror and wish were other. And you are going to live eternally, soul and body, in perfection. Third masterpiece. The Spirit enables us to fight sin and win. Do you remember chapter 7? Paul was fighting sin in his own strength. He was describing the experience of fighting sin in your own strength. And you fail. You can't do it. It's too strong. But the Spirit, well, he is stronger than sin. And he can fight sin. Verse 13, Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. I don't think he's talking about eternal death there, though he might be. I think he's talking about the death of constantly trying and constantly failing. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So it's easy to misread that verse and leave out three crucial words. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So go out there and fight your sin. Put to death the misdeeds of your body. Put to death the ways that you don't obey God. But the three crucial words in that verse are, by the Spirit. See, we so often miss those words out and how we think about the Christian life, I think. And so we rely on ourselves and we leave church on a Sunday and we think, I must do better. I must be better. We read a biography about an amazing Christian or we read the Bible on our own at home, whatever it might be, and we think, I must do better. I must be better. This week, I'm going to be better than last week. Don't know how that goes for you. It doesn't go well for me. Paul wants us to depend on the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You will live more and more. You will have a better quality of life, if you like, because you will be putting to death your sin and becoming more like Jesus and becoming more like the person that you were created to be and living more in line with the purpose that the Father has given you as his son or his daughter. If you depend on the Spirit. A couple of months ago, we were up in Scotland and we went cycling around a loch. I thought that the road round the loch would be quite flat because, I mean, water's flat. I thought the road would be flat. So we were cycling around. Turns out it was really hilly. And we were struggling up these hills, the four of us. And sometimes we were giving up on the hills and getting off and pushing. And then some people who, let's say they were more mature in years than the four of us, they came past us on one of these hills on bikes. And I was like, what is going on? And then I realized that they were on this kind of bike. They were on an electric bike. Now, I thought that was cheating. But I also think it's a really good picture of what the Christian life, striving for obedience, is like, or rather what it's meant to be like, according to the Bible. See, I think there are two mistakes we can make when we think about obeying God. The first is to think it is all up to us. That's like riding a normal bike. It's all about my effort. It's all about me deciding that I'm going to obey God more and do it better. And I'm going to change and I'm going to do it better. It's exhausting. It's uphill and you never get to the top. The other mistake, of course, is to think that the Christian life is like riding a motorbike. I've become a Christian and now I'm going to sort of sit here and wait for God to change me because he's very powerful. And so I can just sort of sit on the motorbike and all of it is going to come from God. And sooner or later, he's just going to change me. And I'm going to stop being selfish. I'm going to stop being an impatient man. I'm just going to stop losing my temper. I think the Christian life, according to Romans 8, is like an electric bike. You have to pedal on an electric bike. You have to work on an electric bike. It still requires your effort. But as you pedal, you find that there is an energy and a momentum and a power that is far more than you're contributing. You don't pedal, nothing's going to happen. As you pedal, things happen that are far beyond your own efforts and ability. That is the Christian life. That is how we fight sin. As Paul puts it, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The Puritan theologian Matthew Henry, who I love, says, we cannot do it without the Spirit working it in us, and the Spirit will not do it without our doing our endeavor. So let me ask you, what sin are you very aware of that you're struggling with at the moment? It might be a sin that's been there for years. It might be a sin that the Spirit has recently made you aware of. It might be a sin that particular circumstances have just sort of triggered a struggle with for you. I hope you're thinking of something. How are you dealing with that? Is it that you are fighting it in your own strength, wondering why you never change? Is it that you're giving up because you just think, I'm always going to be like that. I'm never going to change. Just who I am. I've fought it for years and it's too strong for me. Here's what we need to do, brothers and sisters. We depend on the Spirit. We say, Spirit, I can't do this, but I'm trying and I need your help. We say, Spirit, I'm being tempted in this moment and I'm going to depend on you to strengthen me or to give me a way out or to just remind me how brilliant Jesus is and how wonderful it will be if in a couple of hours I'm able to say, Jesus, I obeyed you here. Depend on the Spirit as you fight that sin. Put the effort in. Put the work in. Fight it. But depend on the Spirit as you do. He is the one who can change us as we work to obey our Father and work to please our Father. Fourthly and briefly, the Spirit helps us to pray. And again, this was mentioned earlier, but it's a wonderful thing. Verse 26, and I'm aware that I've just done like a detour past a bunch of masterpieces that we could have enjoyed this morning. Go home and read Romans 8. It's fantastic. In the Spirit, verse 26, Paul says, helps us in our weakness, particularly the weakness when we do not know what we ought to pray for. The Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Doesn't take long in the Christian life, does it? Doesn't take long just living in this world. For life to be hard and words to fail us, or for us simply to be confused about what on earth God is doing and therefore how on earth we could pray. We don't know the right thing to say. And in those moments, of course, the instinct is not to say anything at all, not to try to pray. Because I've got nothing left to say. I don't know what to say. Well, come to God in prayer anyway, even when you're bringing no words. Because the Spirit can take your groans, your mixed upness, your confusion, your I don't know what I'm saying here, Father. And he can turn it into the prayer that you would have prayed if you knew everything. Isn't that amazing? And the Spirit can take your best guess of what to say to God and make it the best prayer you possibly could have prayed in that situation. It's a funny thing to think, but your prayers sound considerably better by the time they reach the ear of your Father than they did when they left your lips. Isn't that amazing? And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Spirit takes your heart's churn and makes it into a prayer. When all you can say is, Father, then there are no words. The Spirit is at work to enable you to say, Father, and then to intercede for you and turn your groans into a prayer. That is amazing, isn't it? Can you see how committed the Holy Spirit is to enabling you to live freely as a child of God? He is going to keep telling you that you are a child of God. You're not enslaved to your performance. You can't only know that God is smiling over you when you've had a decent day. No, you're a child of God and he's smiling over you. And the Spirit keeps telling you that. The Spirit reminds you that he's going to make your body one day as alive as your soul is now. You're free to know that your body is flawed. You're free to accept your frailty. You're free to look beyond all that to the day when your body will be perfect. The Spirit is empowering you to become more like Jesus by enabling you to fight your sin. You are free from the power of sin. Next time you're tempted to sin, the devil will tell you, you're going to do it. You may as well do it now. You can't fight this. No, no, no. You are free from the power of sin by the work of the Spirit. You can say to Satan at that moment, I don't have to do this. I've got the Holy Spirit. I've been freed from the power of sin. And I can obey, and I will. And fourthly, he is enabling you to speak to your Father even when you can't speak to your Father. Four masterpieces that the Holy Spirit works, or four masterpieces of the work of the Holy Spirit in you if you are in Christ Jesus. And on the way out, we're going to enjoy just one more masterpiece to notice. And it comes at the end of the chapter, and it is this: nothing, nothing can separate you, whatever happens to you, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul finishes. He goes through a bunch of things that might happen to us. Trouble. Maybe that's you this morning. Hardship. Maybe that's you this morning. Persecution. Maybe that's you this morning. Or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Why? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul started by telling you there is now no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. He finishes by telling you there is now no separation from God's love if you are in Christ Jesus. And in between, he has pointed out to you that there need be no stagnation in the Christian life because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed that Paul has answered three of the great objections that people have to being able to be a Christian or being able to stay a Christian? I'm too bad. You don't know what I've done, but I'm too bad for God ever to accept me. No, no, no. There is now no condemnation if you would bring your sin to Christ and have him deal with it on the cross. I can't change. I'm never going to change. And this is just who I am. No, no, no. The Spirit is at work. And if you are willing to fight your sin, you will find that the Spirit works to change you as you do that. And thirdly, I look at my circumstances and I'm tempted to conclude that God doesn't really love me. No, no, no. If you are in Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter what's happening to you. You always have a Father who is smiling at you. You always have a Father who is at work for your good to make you more like Jesus and keep you going to glory. You always have a Father who one day is going to give you a perfect body in a perfect place. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no stagnation, no separation. And so we live free and we live forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know which aspect of the work of your Spirit in us that we have enjoyed this morning we particularly need to hear, take to heart, remember, and live by this week. Please, as we sing and as we close and as we head out, please be imprinting whatever truth it is that we are going to need in the week ahead from Romans 8. Please be imprinting it into our hearts. We thank you that we have called you Father repeatedly through this service. That is a work of your Spirit and is only possible because of your Son. We thank you that your Spirit is with us and in us. We thank you for all he does for us. We thank you that he is able to change us. And we thank you, Father, that one day we are going to stand before you in renewed bodies, free of sin, finally, ready to praise you forever, ready to praise your Son for his work at the cross, ready to praise your Spirit for his work in us day by day. We thank you that if you are for us, and you are for us, nothing ultimately can stand against us. Amen.